Evening, everyone. It's really such a joy to be together, even though it's the middle of winter. Our hearts are warmed within us as we get together. I'm reading this evening from Romans chapter 6, from verse 15 down to verse 23, reading it from the NIV. What then shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey? Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. I put this in human terms, because you are weak in your natural selves. Just as you used to offer the parts of your body to slavery, to impurity, and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer them to slavery, to righteousness, leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at the time from the things that you are now ashamed of? Those things resulted in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Last time we were looking at chapter 6, we went from chapter 6, verse 1 to 14, and so we continue with that tonight. Before we do look at this text, let us pray and ask the Lord to help us again. Shall we pray? Oh, our Heavenly Father, we want to thank you once again that we can come into your presence, come to your throne room in prayer. We come to you, the one who is indeed exalted far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. And so, Lord, we want to thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, who was victorious over Satan at the cross and now is at the head of the church, interceding at the right hand of God the Father for us. Lord, tonight, will you, through your Holy Spirit, once again bless us as we have come and we study your word together. Lord, will you help us to examine our own hearts and our own lives to see if we are truly in the faith or not? And so we are praying tonight, Lord, that you would just help us to do this honestly and sincerely. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We've been looking at Romans for some time now, over the weeks when I've been preaching, and it's been a wonderful experience for me myself, going through this book, which is quite difficult, but it is a great encouragement to us. 2 weeks ago, we saw that salvation takes place the moment you call upon the Lord Jesus Christ in repentance and faith and in sincerity of heart and mind, asking the Lord Jesus Christ to come into your heart, into your life, to redeem you, to save you from your sins and from the life that we have been used to living in our natural state. And when we do that, he comes into us, just like that. And when he does, through the Holy Spirit's enlightenment, opening our eyes and our minds to understand these things, we find that we are justified before God. And that is the beginning of our walk with the Lord. When we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, when we put our trust in him and we put our confidence in him and we believe what he is teaching us through his word. And so at that point, we begin to start to grow up into spiritual maturity. And of course, it's not a once-off thing. It's a whole lifetime's experience. And it's called sanctification. That's the way it's described in the scriptures. And so Paul here in this particular passage is continuing to look at this issue of the sin that is even in the life of a believer. I remember at one time going to friends of ours, and every Friday we used to meet together and we used to go through remaining sin, the remaining sin in our lives as Christians. And so we see that sin is a deep-seated condition where the heart is deceitful, the mind is corrupt, in the will is often powerless. We find our wills decide to yield our faculties to serve sin. But we thank God tonight that His grace is sufficient to overcome these things. Grace is God's action and His ability to save us. It's not just a leap in the dark, but as the Holy Spirit opens our eyes and opens our minds, He enables us by faith to start to understand the wonderful truths that are in the Scriptures. And so being fully persuaded that God has power to do what He has promised. Last time we looked at Paul speaking of our union with Christ. When Christ lived His perfect life here on earth, we were reminded that the Lord Jesus Christ was betrayed and He was put to death because of your sins and my sins. And then He was raised to secure our justification and our acquittal, to make our account or balance sheet free from all guilt before God. That's an enormous thing, isn't it? That God sees us just as if we had never sinned because of what Christ has done on our behalf. And so when we understand this, you begin to understand what an incredible thing this is. It just is beyond our minds to really fully grasp the height and the depth and the breadth of it all. The gospel is in fact the good news. But now we have to come down to earth once again tonight and hear what Paul has to say as a warning and as a reminder to us of our situation. Paul is continuing to look at the issue of sin in the life of a believer, which grieves the Holy Spirit. And one day, of course, we are going to be resurrected as Jesus was, to live totally free from sin, and we will be free from death, and we will be in His presence in glory forever. For we know since Christ was raised from the dead, He cannot die again. Death has no longer His master, any mastery over Him. So death, He died to sin once and for all, but the life He lives to God. And being aware of this enables us to be able, it motivates us, it helps us to be able to continue in this battle, in this struggle that we find ourselves in this present world, a battle against sin. Once we are born again, we are united to Christ. We've seen that as we've been going through Romans. We are united to Him in His death in order that we should live a new kind of life so that we can bring glory and honor to Him. And this is, we saw in verse 4 of chapter 6 last time that we looked at it. And so we are therefore buried with Him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too one day are going to be raised to this new life in His presence forever. In God's abundant provision of grace, we have been transferred from the realm of sin and death to the realm of grace and holiness. What a wonderful thing to know that we have been moved from our old lifestyle into a new lifestyle. And so we were slaves to God, slaves to sin rather, until the Lord Jesus Christ came into our hearts and rescued us. And so that is when a change of loyalty had taken place. And of course, that has all kinds of implications for us in the days that would follow that experience. A person is saved because God has united him to the Lord Jesus Christ. And as such, we come into the possession of all of the benefits that Christ has gained for us. When we repented of our sins and we came to Him for His grace and His mercy, and we accept His gift of salvation that He offers to us. And so the whole of our salvation obviously depends on the fact of our union to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now tonight, as I say, we're looking at Romans 6 from verse 15 down to 23. And here we see that the Apostle Paul deals with this whole matter of being free from sin and becoming slaves to righteousness. So when we become Christians, something changes in our lives and in our hearts. Once we are in right standing with God through Christ, we are now given the ability to be able to start to live correctly, to live in a way that will please Him, to do what is right. And so in verse 15 he says, "What shall we say then? What shall we say? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? And he says, by no means, because some people were coming and saying, you know, well, if we are under grace, now we can just live as we please, you know, and God's grace will cover it all. And Paul says, by no means. So in 2 Corinthians, for example, in chapter 7 and verse 1, Paul refers to sin as that which contaminates body and spirit. And so what is sin? Sin is rebellion against God and trampling of God's word, or simply ignoring God. And sin is an incurable disease that man has from the time he is born. And no matter how much effort he puts into it, fallen man can never be able to get rid of sin in his own strength and by his own wisdom and power, any more than a leopard can change its spots, as Jeremiah tells us in Jeremiah 13 and verse 23. Sin, since Adam's day, sin has corrupted the entire creation, as Paul says in Romans 8 and verse 22. The whole creation has been groaning in pains of childbirth right up until this present time. And so as he's saying that sin has infected everything in our world in which we live. Paul is speaking of people who, although they knew about God, they neither glorified him as God, nor did they give thanks to him. For their thinking, he says, had become futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. You see, sin, every sin serves the purposes of the prince of the power of the air. That is Satan himself, and it's against the prince of peace, which is the Lord Jesus. When Paul spoke to the Ephesians in chapter 2 and verses 1, this is what he said. As for you, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you used to live when you were followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. Every unsaved person is then, therefore, a slave to the devil, slave to the evil one. So when Christians believe that because they are under grace, because the Lord has saved them through his grace, they can live as they please, free from all moral restraints, Paul says in verse 15, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? And so he says, by no means. You see, the suggestion that God's grace is license to sin is a contradictory of logic. And it is spiritual absurdity, isn't it? The Bible teaches that the very purpose of God's grace is to free you and I from sin. So how then can grace possibly save men to deliberately then go and continue to live the old lifestyle that they used to live? Excuse me. You see, God's grace not only saves a man, but it also transforms his life to become more like the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the whole purpose of our salvation, is for us to be conformed into the likeness of the Lord Jesus. So a life that shows no evidence of moral or spiritual change is giving no evidence of salvation at all. So when we look at people who claim to be Christians and their lifestyle doesn't match what they are saying, there's something radically wrong. It's the way we speak and the way we act. It betrays the condition of our own hearts, doesn't it? This is why Jesus said, by their fruits you will know them. So if we live a life that is habitually sinning, then how can we actually call ourselves Christians? We also have to bear in mind that just as a newborn baby has to grow, and later as it starts from its early days, it starts to learn to walk, first crawl and then to walk. And as the parents get excited with the baby and encourage it to take its first steps, obviously it stumbles from time to time. And it's like that in the Christian life as well. We start off as infants, babies in Christ, and so we have to then grow into spiritual maturity. And so in doing that, we have to learn obedience. So new Christians also have to learn one step at a time to live more holy lives. And how do we do that? It's as we get into God's word and we allow his word to feed our souls, to feed our minds. We are far from perfect, every single one of us. We don't start off mature and complete and not lacking anything, as James puts it in his gospel, in his letter. So in verse 16 he says, "Don't you know that when you offer yourself to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death," the death, and of course the death that he's speaking of there is not just necessarily physical death, but spiritual death. When one day we stand before the judge of all the earth, that will be the second death, when those who have rejected Jesus' offer of salvation will be cast out into the out of his presence and into utter darkness, says the scriptures. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth on that day. We are born in sin, our natural state, and we have inherited the sin nature from Adam, the scripture shows us. Whereas in a redeemed life, a life that has come to know Christ as his Savior or her Savior, we become slaves to obedience, to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's not by force, but it's willingly that we do it. We willingly obey him when our eyes are opened by the Holy Spirit and we understand who Jesus really is, that he is the Messiah. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And when we understand what he has come to do for us, that he left heaven's glory and came down into this world to die for sinners, to lay his life down as a ransom for us, to purchase us back to himself. And so this leads to righteousness, or to right living and a right standing with God. There is no neutral ground. We either belong to the Lord Jesus Christ and we follow and we are slaves to him, or we are slaves to the devil. In verse 16, you can always tell to whom a person belongs by the master that he obeys, or to whom you present yourselves as slaves to obey. Paul tells us that there are two masters who demand two different kinds of service and who give two sorts of rewards. The first master is in verse 17. It makes you a slave to sin. You will sin and you will do acts of uncleanness and things that we are ashamed of. Paul says you were once slaves to sin. That's before you came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. We were all slaves to sin. The second master is describing further on in verse 17 to 22 as being slaves to righteousness. So we are either slaves to Satan or sin and the evil one, or we are slaves to righteousness, to God and to the Lord Jesus Christ. These two masters demand two kinds of service. If sin or uncleanness is your master, then the scripture here is telling us that we will do those things that are consistent with that old nature. We are slaves to that nature. And when I think back of my own young days, I was a slave to sin. There's no two ways about it. In verse 21, it demands that you sin, and when you have done so, you will never be satisfied. You will always want to do more. That's the nature of sin. The other master demands are very different. The God of righteousness expects his servants to live in accordance to his revealed will, as it is contained in the scriptures. And so we can give God thanks this evening that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. I trust tonight that we can give thanks for each of us sitting here. I trust that you can give thanks that you have learned and have understood and have accepted the Lord Jesus into your life. And now you are able, he's enabled you to live a different kind of life. In verse 18, you've been set free from the sin that you had become slaves to. You are now a slave to righteousness. And so the two masters pay different sorts of wages. If you serve the first master, the outcome will be death, as it says in verse 21. And so we have already seen that this does not just mean physical death, but it's spiritual death. It's the second death. Jesus said, don't be afraid of those who can kill the body, but be afraid of the one who has the power to cast into hell. You see, the second death is alienation from God, and it's a hopeless situation. We face everlasting separation from God forever and forever. Whereas the other master gives everlasting life. As we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, he enables us to have everlasting life, to have our sins forgiven, cleansed. It says he's cast them as far as the east is from the west. So far have I removed your transgressions from you. Our balance sheet is now cleared of all the things that we had done in the past. And one of these two outcomes is going to be your and my experience ultimately. So Paul has made it very clear why a professing Christian cannot live lawlessly. A true Christian, while living on this earth, may have many shortcomings. We may have many failures. But we discover that as we walk along this life, as we go through this journey of life, and we study and we spend time in God's presence, we learn more and more to be submissive to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And the more we submit to him, we discover the more we become like him. We understand the way he thinks. This is when 1 John 1:9 comes in. It says that if we repent and confess our sins, the Lord is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so what is Paul trying to tell us? He says this is a daily walk with God, that each day we have got to come before God. We need to study his word. We need to allow him to speak to us. How does God speak to us? Speaks to us through his word, instructs us in the way that we are to go, in the way that we are to live, and that we would not know unless we study his word. In our earlier studies in Romans, we found out that nobody can be saved by keeping the Ten Commandments or the law, for the simple reason is that none of us can keep it. No matter how hard we may try, we will always fail somewhere. And if we fail in one point, says the scriptures, then we failed in everything. So what place does the law have in the Christian's life? You see, the law is the means by which we can measure what sin really is. It shows us what sin is. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, it says, everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. So sin shows us God's standard, the way God thinks, the way God acts, the way God expects us to act. And so we would never know unless we understood what the law was teaching us. And so sin, the law doesn't save us, but it is our guide to follow and help us through this life so that we can live a life that pleases God. And surely then, if God has done so much, if he's gone to so much trouble to save us, it should be an absolute pleasure for us to want to serve him and to obey him and to honor him. It shows us God's standard of perfection. So the law may say, thou shalt not steal or thou shalt not commit adultery. But when we become Christians, that all changes. You see, when Christians come into God's presence and into God's grace and God's favor and into God's salvation, we find that we want to please him. And now the law doesn't say, thou shalt not. It means that we won't want to steal. We won't want to commit adultery because we understand what it is. Instead of, he is happy to keep the law and he wants to obey God's law out of our love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the proof that you are a child of God doesn't lie only in your words, but it lies in the way that you live. People don't want to necessarily hear what we say, but they want to see what we do when we put what we understand from the scriptures into action in our day-to-day living. Matthew 7 verse 21 says, the Lord says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And to know the will of God, what do we need to do? We need to read the word of God, because there you will discover what the will of God is all about, so that we can know what God expects from each and every one of us. We learn that those whom the Lord justifies, that's the ones he has saved, he also sanctifies. He also sanctifies and he conforms the Christian more and more into his own likeness, into his own image. As someone once said, whoever has a new record in heaven also has a new life here on earth. A Christian keeps the law of God not as a mere code for which he has no affection, but in the same way as a submissive wife yield to her husband that she loves, and with glad obedience. So it is with the Christian and the Lord Jesus Christ. Any man's man who treats his wife in a way that he would want to treat someone treat him, we find will have a wife that is absolutely happy to submit to him. Likewise, when we see what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us, that he has done so much in coming to this world to lay down his life for us, then surely it shouldn't be any difficulty for us wanting to live a life that will please him and that we would want to obey him. As Christians, we are the bride of Christ. And so Jesus, who kept the law perfectly, has set us the example of obedience to the Father. The law has been given to the Jews by God, and so it was given for their benefit, that they might know how to live as his people. That was the purpose that it was given to them for. So that they, because it had been given to them by God, they knew and they understood that the law was good. They were told the consequences of disobeying the law. God had spelt it out for them very clearly that it would be their downfall. You can see that in Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verses 16. It says, therefore, I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commands, his decrees and his laws. And then you will live and increase. And the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering in to possess. You see, when we serve God, he blesses us beyond all measure. Now we can understand the Christian relationship to the law. He is free from the law in the sense that he does not need to keep it in order to be saved, because salvation is a gift from God. It's free. And when we accept it, God opens our eyes, opens our hearts, enables us to be able to do things that we could never have done before. And so God is able to keep you and to keep you from falling. And so when we are saved, we will no longer want to do the things that we used to do. And so there must be this change in our lives. It must be seen that we want to live lives that are going to please him. Before you were saved, the law commanded you, saying, you will not steal or you will not commit adultery. But now that you've been born again of the Spirit of God, it won't be a command any longer, but it will be a desire from your heart not to steal, not to commit adultery. By dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law so that we serve a new way of the Spirit and not the old way of the written code. So Paul says, don't you know to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey? You are that one slave whom you obey. Because the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Paul tells us then that there are two masters who demand two different kinds of service and who give two different rewards. The one reward is eternal life. The other is death and separation from God forever and forever. So that as we come now to the end of our time together this evening, we need to think about these things. We need to ask ourselves the question, which of these two masters is my master? Which of these two masters have I become a slave to? Am I still a slave to the old master, which will ultimately lead to death and separation from God? Or have I come into this new life, this new relationship with God, where we will have life and have it more abundantly and ultimately be in his presence in glory forever?